So starting at verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple? We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, how could he do? He could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one you are speaking with." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Put your hand up if you've ever been blindfolded. I think most of us, if not all of us. Okay, now put your hands up again if you've been blindfolded. Keep your hands up. Now leave your hand up if you've ever been blindfolded and locked inside a cage with your claustrophobic mother-in-law. It's just me then. A few years ago for Esther's 30th birthday, we went with both sides of our family to an escape room in Bristol. And I think most of you will know what escape room is. Basically, you're locked in a room for an hour with lots of clues and you need to figure out how to escape. And on this occasion, we were split into two teams and put into two identical rooms competing to see which team could get out first. And the game started off with both teams being blindfolded and led into the room. But there was a slight twist in the plot, because when we took our blindfolds off, we were actually locked inside a very small cage. And our first challenge was to get out of the cage and into the room. Now, it didn't cross my mind when I agreed to do this escape room that I would be blindfolded and locked in a cage with my claustrophobic mother-in-law. Today's passage is all about blindness. And my illustration, whilst unexpected, doesn't even begin to touch on how difficult life was for this man born blind. It doesn't even touch on what life is like for anyone who is blind. This passage starts off with the story of this man who had struggled through life. Life, I'm sure, is still very difficult for people who are blind today, but we have developed some ways in which a blind person can live an independent life. But for the blind man in this story, he lived in a time when not only would there have been no support at all for blind people, but blind people would have been cast aside by society, and particularly by the religious elite, and their blindness would have been viewed as a consequence of either their own sin or the sin of their parents. For this blind man, life would have been impossible. Finding his way anywhere would have been a challenge. People wouldn't have wanted to associate with him at all. His family might have disowned him, and he certainly wouldn't have been able to work and earn money, likely leading to homelessness and begging in order to feed himself. He had been trapped from birth as a slave to blindness. Can I have the PowerPoint, Derek? But all that changed when he encountered the living God. It changed the day when he met Jesus. Jesus was walking along with his disciples when they came across this man who had been born blind from birth. And the disciples asked Jesus a question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents? Jesus responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. Jesus sent him on his way, sent him to wash off the mud, sent him to receive sight, and sent him to proclaim the good news of what Jesus had done to those around him. And of course, he went and he washed and he received his sight. And there's a lot that we can learn from these few verses. The first and most obvious is that Jesus healed this man from his blindness. He was blind and now he can see. This was an incredible miracle. He set the man free from his physical disability that had held him in chains from the day he was born. Jesus opened up so many possibilities for this man to enjoy life in a way that he'd never been able to do before. He could now have the possibility of working, of getting about with ease. He might be able to make friends, perhaps meet someone and have a family. And surely now others would accept him. The second thing we can take from this miracle is that Jesus also set this man free from a lifelong label that had been placed upon him by his society, the title of sinner. Even the disciples, when they met this man, put his blindness down to his sin. Who sinned, this man or his parents? But how freeing and how healing must the words of Jesus have been to this man's ears when even before Jesus had healed his physical sight, he heard the words, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned." His whole life he'd been told that he was a sinner. This had defined him. It defined his relationships with other people. He would have heard people muttering and gossiping as he walked down the street. And for the first time in his life, he hears someone say, "This man is not a sinner." Then thirdly, Jesus says that this man's blindness happened so that the glory of God might be revealed through him. So not only does Jesus say that this man is not a sinner, setting him free from this negative identity that he'd carried, but Jesus also says, "I've got a plan to use this man's affliction in order to reveal the glory of God." God has a plan and a purpose for this man. Then fourthly, there is incredible significance and symbolism in the way that Jesus actually goes about healing this man. In previous miracles, we've heard that Jesus simply used words to heal. So an example is Jesus healing a paralyzed man and saying to him, "Get up and walk." And he did. Could Jesus have simply healed this blind man through the power of his word? Of course he could have done. But instead he does something a bit more extraordinary and slightly disgusting. He spits on the ground and uses his saliva to make mud. And he rubs it on the man's eyes. And he sends him to go and wash it off. And why does Jesus choose to heal in this way? Well, the use of dust and dirt to heal this man echoes all the way back to the creation of humankind in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam from the dust and the dirt. There's this sense here that Jesus isn't simply restoring this man's sight, but creating something completely new. This again is a direct message to this man. You are a new creation. Not only have I restored your sight, but I've made you new and breathed life into you, just as God did with the first people that he created. This reminds me of the lines of the well-known song, which says, "I'm a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand." When we read this passage, I think on the face of it, what we see is a miracle. But I think to Jesus, this was more than just a miracle. It was a continuation of creation and a reminder of the very first verses of John's Gospel, which tell us that Jesus was right there at the start of creation and is still with us now. It says at the start of John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And that's also echoed in this passage today where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus was right there at the beginning of creation with God the Father, speaking all things into being. Through him, all things were made and continue to be made. And in him is life and light and hope and healing. This passage is a pointer to God's glory at work in the world today, that God is still in the business of creation, creating and making all things new, bringing hope to the hopeless and light in the darkness, and changing even the most broken lives and situations. Jesus is still at work in all of the dust and the dirt and the muck of this world, and he's shaping something new. There's so much hope to be found in that. And this can be so clearly seen in his messages to this man through his words and actions. You're not sinful. You are healed. You're a new creation. You are chosen, you are set apart, you are sent for a purpose. But this man isn't the only person in this passage who is trapped in a cage because of his blindness. As the passage progresses, this man is sent to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, for questioning. And they do everything within their power to disprove this man's story and to not accept the miracle that has taken place before them. They get a clear testimony from the blind man who says, "I was blind, but now I see." But they don't believe him. They go to his parents to check his identity, to check that he was definitely born blind. And then they get the testimony of the parents who say, "Yes, he was born blind, and yes, this is him." But the parents are afraid to talk to the Pharisees and to tell them anything more because of the threat of being thrown out of the synagogue and out of the Jewish community. These religious leaders are meant to be the people who know and speak the truth. But not only are they not willing to hear the truth, but they're preventing others from speaking anything they don't like hearing with the threat of persecution. They're pushing people down and controlling the narrative of what is allowed to be true. I'm sure we can all think of situations in our world today with political power and fake news and propaganda where similar things happen. Sometimes things are set up so that only certain truths and certain voices are allowed to be heard at the expense of others. This man's parents have a hard time being honest and have to be very careful in what they say. And so after speaking to the parents, the Pharisees bring the man back for a second time. And again they ask his testimony, but still think that they are the ones who hold all the answers. They say, Jesus is a sinner. The man responds, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is once I was blind and now I can see. And so the Pharisees ask again, how did he do this? And he says, I've told you already. Why do you keep on asking? Do you want to be one of his followers as well? And at this, they get offended. And they throw the man out of the synagogue. And as they do that, they once again call him a sinner. You see, the religious leaders fail to see. They fail to see who Jesus really is and what he's doing at work in the lives of those around them. Because they're spiritually blind. They're so consumed by the Jewish law, by maintaining power, and by a warped understanding of God, that they think they have all the answers, that they think that Jesus is a sinner, that Jesus is wrong, that Jesus can't possibly be from God if he heals on the Sabbath. They're certain of what they know. But what they know keeps them from seeing the amazing things that are taking place right in front of them. Whether we like it or not, I suspect that we can be a bit like these religious people at times, thinking we have all the answers, thinking that our rich heritage and Christian tradition must always be right. It's easy to think that we have the right answers, and like the Pharisees, to put God in a box and think that we can control him. But the Pharisees, in doing this, failed to see that God was at work right in front of their very eyes, creating and recreating. They were spiritually blind. They had this law. They had this rich history with God. But this rich history prevented them from seeing God at work in the present. I wonder what blinds us and prevents us from seeing God at work today. Is it our own religiosity like the Pharisees? Do we put God in a box? Or are we blinded by something else, whether that's greed or doubt or fear or sin or shame or something else? Jesus, like he does with this blind man, like he wants to do with the Pharisees, he wants to give us a clear vision, to see his glory at work in the here and now, in our world, in our lives, in the lives of those around us. And he wants us to live with an expectation that he's always making things new, that no situation is beyond his redeeming and recreating power, that no life is too damaged, broken, or sinful for God, that no illness is beyond healing, that no grief is beyond comfort, that no fear is greater than his peace, that no guilt or shame is beyond his love and grace, and that no death is beyond the power of his resurrection. And so we can pray today, Jesus, give us your vision. Help us to see you at work in our lives. Help us to see you at work in the world today and live with hope and expectation of all that God can and will do, that he could do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine by his power at work within us. I like to remind us every so often of our verse for the year from John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Each miracle that Jesus performs in John's Gospel isn't something that he does just to stand on its own. It's done with an even greater purpose in mind. Many of his miracles point to his coming death and resurrection and the freedom and life that can only be found in him. And this miracle is no different. Jesus is still pointing to that freedom. But Jesus does say in this passage that this miracle is not about the sin of this man. This miracle was performed to reveal God's glory. And I think this points quite nicely back to this verse, that Jesus came to be with us, that he came to make his dwelling among us, so that through him we would see with our very eyes the glory of God revealed at work in our lives and in the world today. That's the kind of vision that God wants to give us. He wants us to see God at work today. Recently, I was walking down the road that I live on with Megan, and she asked me if we would see any cats on our way home. And she found it hilarious when I said, "Oh, I don't know. You'll have to keep your eyes peeled." I think one of the great things about having children is that you don't realize some of the strange things that we tend to say until they start to question them. She said, "How do we keep our eyes peeled?" But I think actually that's a good question to ask today as we explore this passage. How do we keep our eyes peeled to see God at work, to prevent ourselves from becoming spiritually blind? First of all, I think it's important that we keep an open mind and that we stay humble. A human tendency is to want to think that we have everything figured out. Generally, we like to think that we're in control and that we're on top of things. Perhaps it even makes us feel good when we see someone else who hasn't got life as sorted and figured out as we do. And that's when we can get a bit of this Pharisee mindset. Megan's got a book that we like to read called What is God Like? I think Sarah Brooks actually read it to us a few weeks ago. And the last page of this book says, "What is God like?" And then it says, "Keep searching, keep wondering, keep learning about God." And I think it's important that we continually return to God with an open mind and an open heart, not thinking we've got it sorted, but always keeping on searching and wondering and learning about who God is and how he wants to be in relationship with us. Asking God to show us who he is and how he's at work today. And this is about having a living faith, a real faith that is alive, rather than putting God in a box or just holding on to the God that we once knew. And so keep an open mind and stay humble. And secondly, know that God is still at work, that God is still bringing about new creation, that God is still working on you and is still working on other people as well, that Jesus is still at work changing lives and healing lives and recreating who we are. Never think that what you are today is what you will be forever. And never believe that any situation in life or in the world is beyond the transforming power of God's love. And because of that, keep on praying. Keep praying always, because with God, anything is possible, because he's always creating things new. And finally, be honest about what God has done for you. If God has done something, be ready to share that good news of Jesus with others, even if they don't accept what they hear, like the Pharisees, and try to cancel you or throw you out. This man's incredible encounter with Jesus is transformational in so many ways. And we can and we have learned a lot from his interaction with the Pharisees. This once blind man carried around the identity of sinner his entire life. He was condemned. He was looked down on by society. He lived overhearing mutters and gossip. But in Jesus, he found the opportunity to start a new life, to be created new, to be accepted back into society. And that's just incredible. But instead of finding acceptance from the people around him, he's questioned. He's labeled a sinner again, and he's thrown out the synagogue. The religious elite remind him of who he once was, rather than recognizing him as a whole new creation in Christ. The result of their spiritual blindness is their abuse and mistreatment of this man. Let's not be like those religious leaders. Let's keep our eyes peeled to all that God is doing today. Instead, I actually pray that we would be a bit more like this blind man, knowing that in Christ we're set free from the things of the past that have grown to define us, even if, like him, we still don't fully understand about who Jesus is. This man claimed that Jesus was a Pharisee. A prophet. He didn't fully recognize Jesus, but he did follow Jesus. I pray also that we would know this simple truth. You were blind, but now you see. And so hold close to your story and remember what Jesus has done for you, that he is good and is doing something new in you today. And so don't believe the lies, but be bold in declaring, I once was, but now I am. I once was, but now I am. I'll leave you to fill in the gaps as you'd like to. I'd like to finish with this verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns.